And but those are just the clarifications for the question. I want to look at 4 points tonight. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Now, the first way, the first reason is, and this is a pretty large one, is for correction. I think we got a PowerPoint. Yeah, got a PowerPoint. In Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11, there's a passage. It says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed to be best to them. But he disciplines us for good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields peaceable fruits thereby. Now, there are many trials that we have as a Christian in our life. The odds are, I cut my hand. I don't know how I did it, but could you get a Kleenex, Jay? I'm having a trial right now. I don't know what it is. Thanks. If you're joining us by TV land, this is a serious thing. I'm going to leave that up here. You ever like bump your hand and you don't remember bumping it, but then you remember it when it bleeds on you? And so going back to the lesson, the odds are somebody here this year is going to go through a major, major trial. And the odds are probably 20 of you will go through a major, major trial. And the odds are all of you are going to go through some sort of trial that's going to occur in your life. And it might be perhaps, I know some of you are on the job that you don't want. And your job is pronounced Job now, and you're going through a trial. Isn't that so, sister? And sometimes it might be a health issue. You know, Abby's on a volleyball team, you know, you think that everything's fine with a teenager, but ask Jay. It only takes one concussion, and it kind of alters things, doesn't it? There are lots of trials that you can have. I got Mr. Trial in the back with the arm brace who fell off a ladder. I have lots of you trial people. I can go on and on and on. I have trials. Some are really bad. Some are not as bad. Some of them haven't paled in comparison to the trials that you've had. Like the Miller family, they have one about every week with the girls now. And but the point being is we're all going to have trials. And then you're going to be asking, why me? Why me? Well, a lot of them can be for correction, for the point of correction. God built into the formula what's called natural consequences. And sometimes he'll go ahead and just get an applied consequence that might go along with it. But usually it's natural consequence. When a married couple refuses to put God at the center of their marriage, are you shocked to find out that God has built into it the results of a bad marriage causes you stress? And then when you might have a heart attack or you're sick or your home's breaking apart, you know, that could be God who built the consequences in there. He didn't build us like mallard ducks, you know, that mate for life and then all of a sudden, you never have any squabbles. I never saw a male mallard duck, you know, arguing with a female mallard duck. You just don't see that. You know, we have to work on our marriages. If you don't put God at center of the marriage, guess what? The natural consequence is going to be there. A parent that refuses to involve their children with Christianity as the center, with Christ in the church at the center, later on, those kids are going to become a trial, very, very likely. When things go wrong in their life, I've talked with many parents over the years, and And they say they wish they could go back in time and redo something. Well, God wants you to learn that lesson now. And he might want to have the child learn to respect the parent. That's something also in the Bible. The Christian that embraces the sin of alcohol or drugs will reap what they sow. Consequences in body deterioration and legal problems. A Christian who wants to hold grudges and pursue hate, things will not go well for them. They'll be alone in the end. And a Christian who seeks to pursue the last dollar, greedy for filthy lucre, they're not going to be happy in this life, because with it comes the curses of trying to have all that you can and get all you can. God allows these consequences in order to teach us the error of our way. The hope that we choose, the hope is if we choose not to sin, great, then we can avoid a lot of those, the correction lesson that he applies to us. But if we don't, then God has these built-in consequences. They slap us alongside the head and they say, listen, will you just listen to me? Come on, listen to me. And that's why I believe God sends the correction mechanism for us. Sometimes bad things, God allows bad things to happen to good people because he needs to get them back on the right path. Another one that is pretty prominent is for protection. There's an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 10. Because of surpassing greatness, Paul writes, of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. That's twice he said it. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul was a man whom all Christians should have a great respect for. He's one of my heroes. I mean, besides Christ, I'm going to go look up Christ right when I get to heaven. Okay, I'm going to hurry up and find out where he is. And then I'm going to ask him where Paul is, because I want to meet Paul. He's one of my heroes. He's the most prolific writer in the New Testament. I tell you, he came from a messed up background. He turned things around. It's hard to not have a lot of respect for Paul. He is truly a success in every sense of the word. And yet, in this passage, we see that he's struggling with a thorn in the flesh. And when I first read that, I was rather shocked. What is this? You know, what's going on, Paul? There are a few different possibilities that I can see that it might be. I have two of them listed in the notes. I'll give you a third one. He had a severe vision problem. When he wrote to the Galatians, he closed that letter by saying, see how large of letters I write with my own hand. And he appears to be suffering some sort of severe vision problem. Sometimes he wasn't able to write his letters. So he had a writer there with him. And some speculate his eyes were injured prior to stoning. We know he said in 4 verse 15 of Galatians, you yourself, Galatians, would have, if you could have, you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. And like we were talking about before, vision is one of these senses that I value very, very much. When you lose your sight, imagine being a foreign missionary traveling around trying to accomplish all that Paul had. As much as he liked to read, even towards the end of his life, he was requesting the books and the parchments from Timothy. If it was vision, then, and that was a thorn in his flesh he was trying to have removed by God, then that would seem to make sense. Another one is that he had a reputation problem. He was a killer of Christians prior to his conversion, and many didn't trust him for many years after. Even 3 years after, Barnabas had to take Paul by the hands and lead them to the apostles and say, listen, stop rejecting him. Paul would oftentimes wax eloquently about how he's chief among sinners, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he would have flashbacks. I did it in a good conscience. But those reputations, and even to the Corinthians, Paul had to defend his apostleship. He was an apostle born out of due time, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's very likely that, you know, Paul wished that his reputation, Christ could have just scrubbed that. You know, God can forgive, but sometimes man doesn't forget. And imagine if you were Paul and you were trying to help somebody and they just rejected you because they said, listen, why should I listen to you? I mean, look how many Christians you killed. I mean, you got a past, my friend. Or the third thing could be, Paul oftentimes would talk about how he was tempted just like you and I are tempted. He said in Romans that the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I know I should do, I don't do. You know, we try to imagine Paul wasn't tempted in ways as we are, yet Christ was tempted in every way as we are. But he was without sin, Hebrews tells us. And so it could be that maybe Paul was struggling with a particular sin. And Christ wasn't giving him the blessing, you know, but Christ, you know, maybe Paul was crying out to God, God, remove this complete temptation I have with this. And we don't know what it was. It could be something beyond that. What we do know is that he had a thorn in the flesh problem, and God was not going to remove this. Paul begged him, God, take this away. And he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever remained was through God's will, lest Paul exalt himself in some way. God was protecting Paul. Whatever Paul had, not only was a weakness in his flesh, but it also was something that held him in check from possibly pride, exalting himself, pulling a Moses, striking the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock. It made Moses not able to enter the promised land. And there are many times that God shuts a door through circumstances for our own protection. But we won't even know it. You won't even know it till long after you get to heaven. You know, there's a lot of times, you know, you always see these people on Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. You know, people showing up at the door. You know, I went online. Let me advise something to you. They say no purchase necessary. I went online a couple weeks ago. I got all excited. I thought, wow, I was on a roll, you know. Abby won that contest. Andrew got into med school. It happens in threes. Come on, big money, no whammies. You know, I filled out the email on it. They have swamped me continuously. They sent me an email, said, what do you think about these big fat jumbo cards? I said, well, they're okay. Well, they show up in the mail with a bill on them. I was like, are you kidding me? I was, you know, I'd already vowed if I win the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes, I'm going to give half to the church right up front. Just go ahead and give half. But have you ever noticed that money can change people in a horrible way? I mean, just in a horrible way. If you follow people around who've won lots of money, and money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some people God keeps in a certain economic level, I believe, because he knows what would happen if they won the big prize. Some people, you know, I know that God protects us in so many ways. You know, there are some people that aren't patient, and they go grab whatever spouse that they can find. You know, it's like, well, I'll take this one. I'm running out of time. And maybe God's protecting you from that. You know, we're praying to God and we say, God, I want a spouse. I want this. But then we don't get a spouse. I have a feeling, you know, if you were trying to pursue a spouse, you were praying to God and you were trying to keep his standards in a spouse, you're going to get up to heaven and maybe God will show you the DVD on what you would have been like if you had a spouse, or what you would have been like if you married that one that you're so glad you didn't marry. How your life would be. There are a lot of times we go through trials and God is putting that hedge of protection around us. There's quite a few things that we see that happens in our life. I know that there have been times where had I been empowered to go do a certain thing in my life, I would have gone down a path I shouldn't have gone down to. You know, I had a chance to play minor league ball when I was a single parent to Adam. You know, I had a decision to make. I know what I want to do, but I know what I needed to do. And it hurt at that time because I really liked to play baseball. But you know what? I would never change that again. We go through these tough decisions, these tough struggles, and we face them head on. And God's saying, I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to protect you. We want this. And, you know, God doesn't give us that. We want to be delivered. We want, if we have some suffering, let me tell you, suffering gives much protection. I'm glad it's not like Mork and Mindy where you're born old and then get younger. I'm glad that we grow a little bit older because I've learned over time that I'm not Superman. I thought I was when I was 20. I thought I was when I was in the gym and blew my back out. You know, I know Dave is... Dave still thinks he's Superman until the end of the game. that which muscle do you keep pulling? Oh, well, no, it means for you to mention groin, the front one. Yeah, abductor. Okay. But I mean it's kind of nice when you have a reason not to do something really hard now. I've learned that. You know, I never learned that before, just going nonstop. Now I only go 23 hours a day. Soon it's going to be down to 22 to 20. But God wants to protect us. He's protected us from so many things. And a lot of the trials that we have are for protection. A third reason is for connection. For connection. Curtis Harrison, I think I have his picture up here. You remember him, Jana? She was there. Oh, there you are. You blended in with Faye now. Your shirt. Curtis Harrison prepared himself well. 2 years at Sunset School of Preaching and 6 months of training in the School of Missions, and he was ready for the field. He and his family arrived in Goroka, Papua New Guinea, in late 1972. Over the next 2 to 6 years, he spent time learning the language, teaching and converting souls, training in the schools, growing the churches. It was hard work, and his family felt great to be there serving the Lord. And it was a hard mission. Then tragedy struck. Quoting the 1979 Brotherhood newspaper article, says, quote, "It was not really like a bolt of lightning. It was more like a gradual deterioration of feeling in the extremities that soon began to manifest itself in growing paralysis of the lower part of the body. Doctors in New Guinea urgently insisted that he return to the States for treatment. The signs were alarming. They knew he would not be back. In the hospital at Lubbock, they discovered a benign tumor intertwined around his spinal cord. He was completely paralyzed from the chest down. Surgeons could offer no hope to survive such an operation. That did not stop thousands and thousands of prayers as it worked around the brotherhood that Curtis was in grave danger. Christians from all over the world were sending cards of encouragement. Local Christians were not only offering prayers, but bringing in support, meals, visits, trying to make connections up with doctors in the brotherhood who might take on that challenge. More prayers were offered than probably any time in his life. And you know what? He had that surgery. He wasn't supposed to make it through it, but he did make it through it. They were able to get it off his spinal cord. But then the doctors said, you'll never walk again. And you know what? More prayers went up as they radiated the tumor. As soon as he was able to, he started to have feeling in his feet again. And then over the months began to crawl. And a short time later, he was able to stand and eventually able to walk with the help of crutches. What was even more amazing was the network of close relationships that had forged in this trial. Through the prayers, letters, visits, meals, rides, and dozens of others acts of love. On August 16, 1979, the Harrison family returned to the mission field. There were more than 200 plus Christians who greeted him at the airport in Papua New Guinea. And they were singing, and they had beautiful cards, and they were flowing of tears. The airport officials gave him the VIP treatment of a red carpet. Even the prime minister, who happened to be passing through the airport that day, and when he saw all those Christians there rehearsing the singing for Curtis, the prime minister said, "I must meet this man." And the prime minister of New Guinea personally welcomed Curtis Harrison back into the country. It did not end there for Curtis, though. For when the mission ended, he returned back home to Lubbock, Texas. At sunset, they hired him to assist in preacher training. When he arrived in Lubbock, he had a job where he was coordinating things for the preachers. When I showed up there in 1997, Curtis became a good friend of mine. And upon graduating, I was given the advice to go to five people you have a great respect for and ask them a tough question and see what answer they give you. And when I went to Curtis as one of them, and I asked him the question, "As a preacher, how do you know when to move on to a new position?" I said, 5 years, 8 years, 10 years. His simple answer has been a beacon to me since. He said, "Doug, you stay as long as you're effective with the people. If you're effective with them, you can still accomplish the majority of what needs to be done with them. Stay." And you know what? There isn't a time where that topic comes up. And I have a confession to make. I've had no less than 6 offers for jobs in the last 5 years from congregations calling. And this man affected me in a way where I always ask, am I still effective here at Camp Hill? And I know that I am. And you're effective with me. And I always tell them, I have so much that has to be done here. I appreciate it. But if I leave now, the best work will never happen. Still effective. You know, if it wasn't for this bad thing tumor in the place of Curtis's spine, he would have never ended up reaching the tens of thousands of people that he did over the years, from a prime minister to a country to college presidents to hundreds and hundreds of preacher students to foreign missionaries that went out from Papua New Guinea all over the world. People made connections. Those connections would not have been made had he just had a comfortable life in Papua New Guinea. But because he did, now you know Curtis's story. His wife still works down at Sunset. She picks up the phone. She's the one who says, Sunset International Bible Institute, she has that unique voice. "I'm going to tell her that I use Curtis's story tonight. And that hopefully it affected you as well." And then the fourth reason I want to cover is for perfection. We have 4 reasons that I've covered. 3 of them I've covered so far. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The scripture states in Hebrews 2, verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, through whom are all things and to whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of our salvation through" what? Suffering. Through sufferings. It's about perfecting. One of the definitions of perfect, and this is what we think of mostly, when we think of perfect, what do you think you're perfect? We substitute without sin. What do you have? No sin? And that's certainly a dictionary definition of the word. But here, that's not the definition of the word. The word is teleos, and it means to accomplish. It means to complete, to fulfill. It came from, it's a type of word that referred to a word where if a carpenter in the first century, they had handmade tools to fit their hand perfectly. They literally whittle it down, and they'd be able to hang onto that hammer. It'd have their finger notches right in it. It'd be designed exclusively for them. When God says, be ye therefore perfect, Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's teleos, once again, to be complete, that to be molded into God's hands as that tool that he can use. Jesus was that tool. Jesus was teleos for God. He accomplished all that he set out to do. He came in the flesh. He carried out miracles, taught in parables. He changed lives and hearts toward the kingdom of God. He did the entire work of God through him. And then he died on the cross, which was the ultimate work. He was exactly what God wanted. He was the perfected tool in God's hands. God held Jesus in his hand, and he said he did exactly what he came into the world to do. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. That word is used again by the Hebrew writer. It refers back to Jesus, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane. And during that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, I mean, it was an emotional time. I know what it was like when I thought I would have to get a spanking when mom got home or something. You know, you didn't look forward to that. Or, you know, you're about to suffer. Those things kind of stress me out. Now substitute in that, you're going to have to go through everything that Jesus was going to go through. He knew all the details. And he's praying about this in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Hebrew writer clues us into this, the details of it. It says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is our example. Jesus, everything was complete in him. He was exactly what God had called. Jesus, when he was in that Garden of Gethsemane and praying fervently, sweating, almost like somebody gashed his head open and had blood running. It was large droplets. I mean, that's serious prayer. What was on his mind? Perhaps on his mind that they would soon be beating him, that he would have to see his friends run off. They would spit on him, falsely accuse him, just mock him to the highest degree and strip him down and spread his arms apart and hammer nails through his hands and his feet. This was excruciating. And as he would asphyxiate on the cross, his shoulders would pull out of the socket. And people would walk by and say, now you got what you deserve, wagging their head at him. I know he knew those details in advance. And that's why when he was praying, Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. I don't want to drink it. I don't want that, God, but it's not my will. It's thy will. You see, in the things that he's suffering, he became perfect. He was already perfect in that he didn't sin, but he was perfected in the sense of completeness through that suffering. You see, that piece of wood that you carved to fit perfectly into the hand of the carpenter. If you could interview the wood handle as they're whittling that down and cutting into that, do you think the wood's going, oh yeah, baby, I love that? No. That wood's going, ah! You just cut a gouge out of my back. What are you doing? And they're whittling that down. If you've ever whittled, it's a violent act against wood. I hope the PETA people don't ever start promoting the wood Nazis to us, because whittlers are already armed, of course. You don't want to make them angry. But when you're cutting a piece of wood down, it's a violent act. Well, we're a piece of wood. Jesus was a piece of wood. And he was cut down and fit God's hands, and it hurt. But then God held Jesus in his hand. And he said, well done. Well done. And we have that same promise. When we die faithful in Christ, when we're complete. And how are we going to be complete? Through those trials. They say you do not know the strength of a tea bag till you dip it into hot water. And that's very true. You don't really know how it's going to turn out. There are many trials in our life that God allows. Not because we desire pain, but because we enjoy what will be the result of that. James says in verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Comma, participle, knowing this. You got to keep this in mind. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. There's that word again, teleos. Her perfect work, that you may be perfect. You may be teleos, perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. We can never be who God wants us to be unless if we go through a trial. If you read the rest of the book of James, James is saying each time you go through a trial, there's an opportunity to move up that ladder with God. 1 Peter 2, verse 19 through 24. Peter also says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered with you, leaving for you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. And while being reviled, he reviled not in return, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to Christ. For by his wounds you are healed. Bad things happen often in our lives, and we call them bad. And James says, count it all joy. When you went through a trial last time, did you say, praise God, I rejoice? God's saying, I want you so strong. I want you to be the most patient people in the world. You're going to be with me forever. You better get used to time. But you know what? Those trials prepare us in so many ways. If you just let them. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because sometimes God has to allow that to perfect it. Where would the book of Job be in chapter 1, where he lost all his possessions and his children? And in chapter 2, where he lost his health? If the story ended there, 40 chapters would have gone missing. Have we forgotten the lesson that Job taught us? Is it that long ago we forgot? James talks about that too. He patiently suffered. And you know what? It turned out for him. He lived 140 years after that date. He had many more children and some, or many grandchildren and some even great. So in all the trials he did not curse, he stuck with God through even the worst. So the question is, will you stick with God? He's just trying to mold us and make us. You all have trials. I know some trials here I look around this room, and I see incredible trials that you've had. Does this answer all of them? I can promise you this. This last one, I guarantee. If you yield to God in that trial, you drew closer to God in that struggle. We had a couple children who died before they were born last year. Don't tell me connections were not made then. Don't tell me that you didn't draw closer to the suffering and the suffering to you. There were people who died tragically in the congregation. Don't tell me you didn't make connections during that time. Be prepared to look for that reason. Don't dismiss it quickly. Look for the maximum benefit to your trials. And then we will be able to rejoice. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we offer one for you at this time.